Our Bible reading this evening is Philippians and chapter 1. Let's hear the word of God. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you all in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that the help that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. And we thank God for the reading of his word. Today, the first day of a brand new year, 2017, and we're hearing the message of a very well-known text. It is in Philippians chapter 1, and it is verse 21. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. This morning we looked at what the Apostle Paul meant when he said that for him to live is Christ. And we asked the question, well, if we were to start a sentence like that and we didn't know how it ended, how would we finish it? For to me to live is, and there's lots of different ways that people might finish that sentence, depending upon what is most important to them. For to me to live is family. For me to live is friends. For me to live is sport. For me to live is health. For me to live is, well, money, work, anything. But Paul says, for to me to live is Christ. And we looked at what that meant this morning. This evening, we're going to complete the text. And to die is, well, what do you think? To die is tragedy. To die is sorrow. To die is loss. Paul says, to die is gain. It's gain. Paul didn't know what the future was going to hold for him in the short term. He was in an uncertain, changeable situation. He was imprisoned, probably in Rome. He speaks about being in chains for Christ. He's in prison. He's awaiting trial. We know that Paul had two trials, and we know that following his first trial, he was released. And then he had a second trial as well. But he's in prison now, and he's contemplating the future, an uncertain, changeable future. And we too live in uncertain, changeable times, and they could cause us great anxiety. But we don't find the Apostle Paul anxious. In fact, the whole tone of his letter is one of rejoicing, one of thankfulness, and one of confidence. And he is positive in the way that he looks to the future. How can you do that? Well, if you look at this, even this first chapter, you see that everything in his life is centered on Jesus Christ. If he lives, because he knows there's a possibility that he will be released from prison, if he lives, he wants to continue to live for Christ. He wants to continue to live in Christ. He wants to continue to live with the knowledge that Christ has saved him. For me, he says, to live is Christ. But if he had to face death, he says, that will be gain for him. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. What did he mean by that? And how can it possibly help us today? Well, this evening I want to give you, first of all, two things that the Apostle Paul did not mean. And then I want to give you three things that the Apostle Paul did mean, and then I want to give you four things that we can take from this into the new year. So first of all, two things that the Apostle Paul did not mean. First of all, he did not mean that death is a good thing. That isn't what he meant. He didn't mean, I want to die. In that sense that this is the most wonderful thing, death. He didn't mean, as sometimes we hear people say today, I'm not afraid of death because it's nothing at all. I'm not afraid of death because it's just a natural thing. Sometimes hear people speaking of death like that, and that is not the way that the Bible ever speaks of death. Death is the worst thing of all. It's the worst thing. We find from the very beginning of our Bible that death is the punishment for sin. We find in the Garden of Eden that the Lord God, who had such wonderful fellowship with Adam and Eve, he said to them, you can freely eat from all the trees that are in the garden, but from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you must not eat. On the day that you eat it, you will surely die. That is the punishment for disobedience. And so we find the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 6 saying to us, the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. Death is the punishment. It is our just deserts because of sin, because of our rebellion against God, our rebellious hearts, our rebellious actions and thoughts and words. We rebel. We are sinners. We miss the mark. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Death is a punishment for sin. It's not a good thing. It's the worst thing of all. It is, in a sense, not at all what we were made for. Also, it's a terrible enemy. Death is not a friend. We find people saying, oh, I embrace it. It's something quite good. No, it isn't. It is an enemy. An enemy. When we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we find that there are many enemies that the Lord Jesus is putting under his feet. He's like a great conqueror. And one by one, all of the enemies of the Lord Jesus are being put under his feet. He is triumphing over them. But then the Apostle Paul says, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 26, the last enemy to be defeated is death. Death is the last enemy. It's not a friend, it's an enemy. So we have to understand that when Paul says to die is gain, he is not saying that death is a good thing. It is actually the worst thing of all. It's a terrible, terrible thing. The second thing, I said there are two things that the Apostle Paul did not mean. Second thing he did not mean, he didn't mean that death is gain for everyone. This is very personal, isn't it? That's why he says, for to me, he says, to live is Christ and to die is gain. This is his personal thinking. This is the way that he is living his life. This is the way that he looks out on his prospects for the few months ahead of him. He says, for to me, if I live, me personally, well, it's Christ. And if I die, it's gain. This is something very personal to Paul. I'm encouraging us today to think about this for ourselves so that we might be able to say the same thing for ourselves. But we do need to realize that this is Paul speaking. And he has come to this position, as in many things in his life. He learned so much. And we learn so much in our lives, don't we? He learned what it was to be content in all circumstances, something that all the circumstances of life had taught him. And so he'd come to this point in his life and he had come to understand certain things about life and death, about Christ and him, his relationship with Jesus. And so he says, for me, for to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. But it's not gain for everyone. It's certainly not gain for those who do not have Jesus as their Savior. Remember the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 16, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? What good is it, says Jesus, for someone to gain the whole world? There are those, aren't there, who want to gain things in this life, and they amass fortunes and power and prestige and honor and fame. And they have the world. And Jesus says, what point is it? What real point is there to gain all of that and then at the end to lose not only everything, but in a sense more than everything, to lose your own soul? For those people, death is loss, terrible loss. Remember the Jesus' story of the rich man and Lazarus in Luke chapter 16. He said that there was once a very rich man who lived finely and ate well every day and was dressed in great riches. And at his gate there lay a poor beggar called Lazarus, covered in sores. Well, he says the day came when the beggar died. And the angels carried him to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died. And in hell, he was in torment. You see, he had lost everything. The poor man, Lazarus, had gained everything. But the rich man had lost everything. Why? Because of their relationship with God. Poor man had a relationship with God. He feared God. He loved God. Trusted God. The rich man lived for himself. It is not gain for everyone. It's not gain for those who do not have Jesus as their Savior. It's also not gain for those who we leave behind. Because they always lose. They always lose. We know that, don't we? Every one of us knows that. We lose a friend, loved one, brother or sister in the Lord. And Paul recognizes this. He says to Philippians, it's not actually very good for you if I was to die in prison, because then I'd be separated from you. That wouldn't be good for you at all. So the Philippians certainly wouldn't gain from Paul's death. So he recognizes that. It's certainly not something that everybody gains by. He's being very personal, isn't he? To me. Personally, this is the way that I look at life and death, he says. But he appreciates that other people would miss him tremendously. One of the lovely verses in the Bible comes after Stephen's death in the book of Acts. You remember that Stephen died, Acts chapter 8. He was martyred. He was the first martyr. And he died, it says. And then it says, godly men buried him and mourned deeply for him. They mourned deeply for him. They felt the loss of this wonderful man, Stephen. Stephen was in the presence of Jesus. Jesus had welcomed him, standing up in heaven, and Stephen saw that. But for all those who were left behind, it was a terrible, terrible loss. So Paul is not blasé about death. He's not being very flippant about death. We hear a lot of trite platitudes, untrue, sentimental nonsense about death. The Bible is not like that. The Bible is real, and we need to be real too. So there's two things that the Apostle Paul did not mean. Let me give you three things that the Apostle Paul did mean. What does he mean when he says, to me, to die is gain? Well, first of all, at death, the Christian gains eternal life. We gain eternal life. There's a sense, of course, in which we already possess eternal life. Jesus gives us eternal life. We know that when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have everlasting life. A great famous verse in the Bible, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but should have everlasting life, eternal life. It's a possession, something that we have. But at death, the Christian enters into that life in its fullness, in its reality, and its lasting condition. Peter was with Jesus one day when a rich man came to see Jesus, and he ran up to Jesus, this rich young man, and he fell down at Jesus' feet, and he said, What good thing must I do to inherit eternal life? And the Lord Jesus loved this young man, but he knew that there was a weakness in this man's heart. He knew that this man loved his riches. And so after a conversation about keeping the commandments, the Lord Jesus pointed him really to the last commandment, you shall not covet. And he says, if you really want to be perfect, go and sell everything, give it all to the poor and come and follow me. Then you will have treasure in heaven. And the young man went away so sad because he had great riches and he wasn't at that point prepared to let go of his riches in order to gain that which was greatest through faith in Jesus. After he went, Peter was troubled by this, and he thought about everything that they had given up in order to follow Jesus. Peter had given up a very profitable fishing job. He and his fellows were fishermen on the Sea of Galilee. It was a very good job. It was one that was stable. It brought them in regular income. And he gave up all of that to follow Jesus. He wandered around Galilee and Judea with Jesus. And he is saying to Jesus, well, what about us? We have given up everything to follow you. And Jesus' answer is very poignant, isn't it? Mark chapter 10 and verse 29. Mark 10 and verse 29. I tell you the truth, Jesus replied, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children and fields, and with them persecutions. And in the age to come, eternal life. This is a Christian life. The Lord Jesus asks us to turn our backs on certain things, and sometimes we lose even those closest of relationships. But we find that we gain far more because we come into the church of Jesus Christ and we have many brothers and sisters, many fathers and mothers, many who care for us, many homes in which we are welcomed. And we find life is hard. There are persecutions. But at the end of life, we gain eternal life. Eternal life. That is what we gain through death. Think about what that means. Eternal life. Lives that we have in this world are not eternal. They're finite, they're limited, they're measured. But the life that we gain is eternal. And it's life, real life, true life. We're alive today, and we will be more alive on that day when we pass from this world into the presence of Jesus. At death, the Christian gains eternal life. Secondly, at death, the Christian gains a reward. A reward. This is mentioned throughout the Bible, throughout the New Testament particularly, but we do not tend to think about it very much. I guess we want to guard against a very important distinction. And that is that we can't gain our salvation through anything that we do. There is nothing that you can do in order to gain eternal life. We are given it as a gift by the Saviour who has died for us to pay for it. We can't pay for our own salvation. There is no good that we can do that will ever make us right with God. And we want to preserve that very carefully. We are saved by grace through faith in Jesus alone. But nonetheless, the Bible tells us that there is a reward. That when we leave this world and we enter heaven, there is a great reward. And it's described in so many different ways. It's described as an inheritance. It's described as rest. Those who rest from their labors and their works follow them. There are so many descriptions in the Bible of this great reward. It's described as a crown. A crown is something that someone receives as a mark of honor. And so we're told that we will receive the crown of righteousness, the crown of glory, crown of life, an incorruptible crown. These are ways of describing to us something that we cannot imagine, the fact that we will receive this great reward in heaven. The inheritance that we will come into is the inheritance of the saints in light. It is an eternal inheritance. It's an incorruptible inheritance. We're told that we will come into a kingdom. There will be a house. The Lord Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you. There's a city. There will be a city that we will live in. And it's described as an eternal weight of glory that far outweighs any suffering of this world. And all of it is of God's grace. The Christian gains everything when we leave this world. God has prepared such great things. Eye has not seen, neither has ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for those who love him. But he has revealed it to us by his Spirit. And so there's a sense in which, as we think about these wonderful pictures of what it is like to come into our final inheritance, we can picture a great reward, a wonderful positive gain. We will not be losing anything. We will be gaining everything. That is what Paul says. To die is gain. So he says that he means that we are going to gain eternal life. We're going to gain a reward. But thirdly, at death, the Christian gains a far better situation. We leave this world in order to go into the presence of Jesus. And that is the greatest thing of all. Paul says, I don't know. I'm in a dilemma. I don't know what to choose. I'm torn between the two. Philippians 1 verse 23. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. That's what he's looking forward to. I want to be with Jesus. I want to be with Christ. To be in that place, that situation with him is going to be the best thing of all. That's so much better. That's far, far better than anything that this world can ever offer. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. Jesus wants us to be with him in that glorious place above. We will behold the face of God. We will behold the glory of Christ. We will be there in the presence of the one who has loved us and given himself for us. We'll be there with the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour. And the Bible tells us that on that day, we will fully understand. There are things in this world that we do not know. We cannot fully know them. We cannot fully understand them. There are things that are hidden from us, things that perplex us. But then, says the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 13, he says, well, now it's like we're looking through a dark glass. It's not clear. The images aren't clear to us. We're looking through a glass darkly, as he says. But then we shall see face to face. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 12. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. We see a poor reflection. We can't see clearly. It's like looking through a dirty window. And we can see shapes and images, but we can't see it clearly. And whatever we do, we can't clean that window. We're looking through that poor reflection of reality. But when we leave this world, when we go into the presence of Jesus, everything becomes plain. Everything that we didn't understand, all that perplexed us, all that troubled us, all that we struggled with, it all become plain on that day. All the things that we were distressed over, anxious for, will all disappear in a moment because we will be in the presence of the one who knows us fully, and we shall then be fully known and know fully ourselves. Why do we want to cling to the dust of the earth when we're promised the glory of heaven? Paul says, for me to die is gain, gain. And even those three things are just scratching the surface of what it really means to gain everything once we are with Christ. And so there's four things then that we can take into the new year. There are practical lessons for us today. The first lesson is this. We need to live confidently for Christ. Live your life confidently for Christ. Don't live constantly worrying and anxious for the future. The Lord Jesus Christ has secured your future so you can live for Him today. The Lord Jesus Christ has done everything for you to live is Christ, because He has given you eternal life. You trust in Him, you love Him, you believe in Him. If that is true of you tonight, then He has dealt with death so that you can live life for Him. He's given you a life to live. He's given you everything. And He says, live it for Me. Live your life every day for Me. Not for yourself, not even for other people, but live it for Me. Do what I would have you do. Each day, seek Me every new morning. When you waken, seek Me. When you get out of bed in the mornings, seek My will. When you are going through the day, think of My words. Come often to the Word of God and read the words of Christ. Listen to His voice. Pray to Him. Live each day in relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And live confidently. Not anxiously, not hesitating, but living for the Lord Jesus Christ. For to me, to live is Christ. Secondly, live without being fearful for the future. The believer does not need to fear death, because Jesus has been there first. The Lord Jesus Christ has been there. He has been, as we read in that lovely hymn by Richard Baxter, He's been in the darkest room. And so there is no dark room that you will ever go in that Jesus hasn't been in first. And He has been in the darkest place so that we can have light. He's been in the tomb, but He's conquered it. And He's come out the other side so that we can live without being fearful of death. As one of our lovely hymns says, fear Him, ye saints, and ye shall then have nothing else to fear. Jesus said, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that can do no more. Fear Him who has power after death to kill, cast both soul and body into hell. Fear God. If you fear God, you will have nothing else to fear. Live without being fearful for the future, because the Lord Jesus Christ has secured it for us. Thirdly, be ready to die. Be ready to die. Not in a morbid sense of always thinking about it. We ought not to be like that. There's no need for us to be like that. As we said to the children this morning, a lovely verse in Psalm 139 and verse 16 says, all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. God has planned and purposed every single day of your life, every moment of every day. He knew the day of your birth. He knew you before you came into this world. He knew you when you were in the womb. He knew everything about you. He knows everything about you. He has planned and purposed every single day of your life. He knows the day that He will call you into His presence, so you can leave that confidently with Him. Paul was confident. He wasn't morbidly thinking of death. He simply said, I don't know. It's uncertain. I'm not sure what's going to happen. But I know that I'm confident that if I live, I'll live for Christ. And when I die, it will be gain anyway. So we must be ready. Ready. Always having a bag packed, ready to go. But not thinking about that bag all the time. Just knowing that having faith in Jesus Christ, trusting in Him now, means that when that day does come, we'll be ready for it. And fourthly, Look beyond death. Beyond death. Fix your eyes not on death, but on what it brings you to. To Jesus. To his presence. I gain great comfort from the lovely account of Jesus raising Jairus' daughter from the dead, Mark chapter 5, and other places, of course. It's a lovely, lovely account. It's not there, of course, for us to expect Jesus to raise other people from the dead. We're not to expect Jesus to prevent people's death always, but it is there for this reason, at least this reason. When Jesus raised this little girl from the dead, we read these words. Verse 41 of Mark 5. He took her by the hand and said to her, Talitha cum, which means, little girl, I say to you, get up. Immediately the girl stood up and walked around. Now that little girl had died. And the Lord Jesus Christ went to her, took her hand, spoke to her. She opened her eyes, she saw Jesus, she stood up, and she went about her business. Later on in her life, I don't know when it would have been, possibly when she was a very old lady, we don't know. She had to die again. Did she fear death? Not at all. Because she knew that she would open her eyes and see Jesus. She knew that she would hear his voice. She knew that she would feel his hand in hers. Look beyond death. There is the other side when we shall be with the Lord forever. That's at least a little bit of what Paul means by to die is gain. But we're not to think about that. We're to live for Christ now. Well, may God bless his word to us this day and throughout this coming year.